Please remain standing as we look at God's Word, continuing in the book of 1 Peter. We're now in chapter 2. We'll be starting our passage at verse 11. We'll read through the end of the chapter, although we'll only be focusing on verses 13 through 17 this morning. But turn now to 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. If you have your pew Bible, that's page 1015, page 1015 of your pew Bibles. Something very interesting about, before we read this passage, about Dan. His first day at Southside was November 8th, 2015, which was also the first day for Ludi and Jill Austin, and also the first day for Paul and Pat Turton. And so that was a great occasion. Remember that grouping of three, because that number three is going to come up again in a few minutes. So let's now turn our attention to God's holy word. 1 Peter chapter 2, starting at verse 11. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him, to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you shall put to silence the ignorance of the foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. For this is a gracious thing when, mindful of God, one endures sorrow while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you as an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. This is God's holy, inerrant, inspired word, our only rule for what to believe and how to live. Let's now look to him. Our Father and our King, we come before you humbly, acknowledging that you are God and we are not. And so we come before you with full submission, knowing that we are to do what you call us to do. And Father, we pray that you would give us a spirit of submission to you and your authority, and that that would be expressed in the way we submit to the governing authorities over us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Last week, before we went through verses 11 and 12, I read President Eisenhower, his speech, his marching orders to the Allied troops before the invasion of Normandy on D-Day. And it basically talked about who they were and what they were called to do, and that the hopes and dreams and prayers of all the freedom-loving people in the world were with them. And in the same way, Peter is doing a similar thing in the passage that is found in verse 11 and 12. He's rounding up the troops, and he's calling them and reminding them who they are and what God has done for them, how God has paved the way for them to go out and do great things. And just when you can just imagine them getting all excited, yeah, we're God's people, yeah, God has done great things for us, praise God, and yeah, God sent us out as ambassadors, you expect Peter to say something like, so go out there and kick their tails, or something similar to the big game speech. But that's not what Peter calls them to do. He calls them to go and be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Man, talk about pouring water on something, on a fired up speech, you know. Peter gives them this, and we think, what in the world is he doing? What in the world is he doing? Now, I want to read a quote by Paul David Tripp. Paul David Tripp. By the way, this quote is from the same author that we have in a small group with. I'll follow up on the Dan story. He was here earlier in November 2015 for primary training. Was here for about 6 months, then went to intermediate training in Florida. And the whole time, he was having a long-distance relationship with Lydia. And then when he moved back for his advanced training, Lydia came and moved to Corpus Christi as well because they knew how to have a long-distance relationship, but in the thoughts that maybe that relationship could be upgraded, they said, hey, we need to try out what it's like to be in the same town with each other. So they did. And this was in December. Also in December, Aaron and Justin got married. And then Michael and Hannah got married. And so we had three girls. We had Lydia Gottinger, Aaron Hodge, see, I remember your names, and Hannah Caudill. And they were all three here in Corpus Christi with men who had been here before. And they were having a hard time finding jobs. And so we started a Bible study with them. And it turns out that all three girls, Lydia, Hannah, and Aaron, have twin sisters. And so we called that Bible study the triplets. And the triplet study, and so as a study, we studied a book on relationships by Paul David Tripp. And Paul David Tripp, some of you have heard me quote him, but he's a seminary professor, he's a pastor, a counselor. A lot of the CCEF, Christian Counseling Educational Foundation tracts that we have out in the Narthex, which are free, by the way, a lot of those tracts are written by Dr. Tripp. But he's got this quote that says, you have been born into a world of authority, and it is not you. Disobedience dethrones God and enthrones you in your heart. Now think about that again. You've been born into a world of authority, and it is not you. Disobedience dethrones God and enthrones you in your heart. Now, the triplets can tell you that the Dr. Tripp has a lot of wisdom when it comes to applying the gospel to our lives and to our relationships. This is one of the most important quotes I could ever read you from him. You could say that, you could make an argument that four of the most important words in the Bible are, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. God is God. We are not. These words should shape how we think about ourselves, how we think about our lives, how we think about our relationship to God, our everything else, but we forget. Sin makes us forget that God was here first, and this is his world. All things were created for a purpose, for his glory. All things includes us. That means as God created all of us uniquely, that he has a purpose for us. And that purpose is not for us to take over, kick God off his throne, and try to run things the way we want to see things run. No, it's to fall in line behind God's plan. As President Bush said after the 9/11 terror attacks, you're either with us or against us. And as we either fall in line behind God or oppose him, we're either for him or against him. So there's a king, and it's not you, and it's not me. And so we have to come to grips with that. Dr. Tripp also says that you could describe the whole gospel story as a story of authority. That authority was breached in the garden, and from there until Revelation is God restoring it to the point that at one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's the way it was before the fall, and that's where it's heading one day down the road. And the question is, do we say that? Do we say with our mouths and with our lives that Jesus Christ is Lord? Or are we rebels who seek to take over his authority? Mutiny. So it makes sense that when Peter moves from the great build-up speech about who we are and what God has done for us, and that we're ambassadors for the king, it makes sense that the first area he would tell us as he gives us marching orders, gives us directions on what we're supposed to do, is involving this authority. Now, on Wednesday, John and Stephanie are going to have a little baby girl. She's already got a name, Lila. And I can tell you already, I've never met her. I'm going to meet her. I can tell you already that she's a little sinner. Because she's good, not because of a bad gene pool. No, you couldn't ask for a better gene pool. But she's a little sinner because babies come out of the womb demanding to be the authority. They don't understand it yet. It won't take John and Stephanie long to realize that Lila is trying to be the alpha female of the family. She's trying to be the alpha female of the... She'll be cute. You know, she comes from a good gene pool, but she is going to reject authority that's given over her. And as a matter of fact, she's going to try to exercise authority over John and Stephanie. Now, John, you've seen the way this plays out in youth groups that you've led, in college students that you've worked with. You're going to see it in a little baby. It's going to start long before you ever imagined. It's going to start from the beginning. And it never gets better until the work of God changes these hearts and minds. You could say in the heart of every sinner is a heart of rebellion. And no one is going to have to teach little Lila how to rebel. It's going to be that way from the beginning. Take a look at verse 13. We see that the first application for us, therefore, is to be subject to authorities, to be subject to authorities. That command involves a willing submission. It's a passive command. It's submit yourselves willingly to human authorities that God has placed in our lives. If we are being forced to submit, that's not what Peter's talking about. If we have to be forced to submit, that's not what Peter is getting at. He's talking about willingly submit yourselves to the authorities that God has provided for us. This can only happen if we see that every authority in our lives, whether it's a proud papa, or whether it's in the military, whether it's a school teacher, whatever the situation might be, every authority is given to us by God as a representative of God's authority over us. So to submit to human authority is to submit to God's authority. You can't say that you submit to God and his authority while at the same time rebelling against human authorities. It doesn't work that way. It doesn't work that way. So Peter says, go and submit to human authorities as you submit to God. Now, there's a common objection. Hey, the authority that God gave me, man, he's messed up. Or, man, she's messed up. There's a problem. If you had my authority, you'd understand why I want to rebel. No, that's not a valid objection. You can take a peek, and we're not going to get to that this week, but in verse 18, Peter gives the ultimate examples of ungodly authorities or authorities who are hurting and not helping the people under them. When he talks about servants and masters, he talks about the slaves that are there. You know, it's hard to imagine a more unjust setting for a person than to be a slave. But even slaves are commanded to be respectful of their authority. So there's no example we can come up with in our lives that would be, you know, worse than that. There's no example we could give that would disqualify our authority from being worthy of our respect until they command us to do something that's against God's law. Again, we'll talk more about that next week. But until an authority calls you to break God's law, you've got to submit and respect them, and submit willingly, not by force. Romans 13 also talks about authority. It talks about how all authority comes from God. You can't get around that. Now, we are all loophole specialists. We're all always looking for the way out of this. But there are no loopholes about this. Do we like people telling us what to do? Not on your life. I struggle with it. You struggle with it. Even if it's a sign, we're all going to get in our cars, we're going to be driving home, and we're going to see a speed limit sign, a nice, innocent speed limit sign. It's there for our protection. And what do we do when we see that sign? It's like, I'm going to beat it. I'm going to beat that sign. I'm going to try to break that until I get caught. You know, that's the goal. When we see a 30-mile-an-hour speed limit, I can go 38 because policemen I know tell me that as long as I'm within 10 miles an hour, you know, we're going to try to beat the authority. As John Cougar Mellencamp said, I fight authority, and authority always wins. Well, we play that game long enough, we're going to get caught. Are we glad for the speed limit signs that are there to protect us? No, we're not glad for them. Or do you see them as a hindrance? Do you see them as something that's getting in our way or cramping our style? You parents, I guarantee you this, are exhausted today, especially if you have little kids. You're exhausted today because you're constantly in a war of authority. There's a power struggle in your lives. John, get rested. Haley, get rested. It's coming. There's power struggles on the way. Kids are constantly looking for some way out. But everywhere in the world, God has placed his authority over us, whether we are under parents' authority, under a school teacher's authority, under an authority at work. God has placed his authority over us. So back to 13. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. For the Lord's sake. The purpose of respecting our authorities is to glorify God. It doesn't depend on whether they've earned our respect or not. We're called to respect them because that is what God calls us to do. As we respect our authorities, we are showing our respect to God. So the question of have they earned my authority should never come into our minds, because we're not doing it based on their worthiness. We're doing it based on the fact that we are trying to please the Lord. Another statement from Dr. Tripp. He talks about how rebellion to authority in all the lives of the people he's counseled, rebellion to the authority that's around us is always the foundation for this pile of disaster that comes and is a challenging thing for him to unpack. The troubles in our lives all have a foundation of rebellion to authorities. At some point, somebody messed up their lives by thinking, I know better. I know better. At some point, someone thought, hey, I could write my own rules. The rules that are out there, they're great for everybody else. But me, I can handle it. I got this. Y'all watch this. And so they have a rebellion to authority as their foundation. And as they add layer after layer after layer after layer on top of that, it ends up destroying their lives. Rather than seeing authority as a blessing from God, authority as something that's a gift to God, from God to us, they see it as something to get around, and therefore they destroy their lives. Look at verse 14. Authorities are sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. This is a biblical definition of the function of authorities and the function of government. It's to reward the good and punish the bad. And as long as you are an authority over somebody else, that should be your guiding light, to reward the good and to punish those who are bad. As long as sin exists in this world, as long as there are people like us who desire to be self-rulers, that is the function of government, and this government is needed. So if you're in a position of authority, that is what you're called to do. Now, let's flip the script a little bit. Let's say that, and talking about being under authority, let's talk about being parents. We've all been kids. We all understand what parents do. We all understand how to try to get around the system. But let's flip the script. Instead of talking about being under authority, let's talk about being authorities over someone. It's very important, if we apply the gospel to our parenting, that we see that all behavior is linked to heart attitudes. If you see a problem in someone's behavior, it means it's flowing from a problem in their hearts. And so all discipline from parents to children have to address heart attitudes. Dr. Tripp's brother, Ted Tripp, back in the 90s, wrote a book, Shepherding a Child's Heart. It should be standard, mandatory reading for every parent. Shepherding a Child's Heart. Because we're not trying to change their behavior, we're trying to get at the root element in their heart that's causing that behavior, which is idolatry. They're idolizing themselves. They're worshiping themselves. And so by worshiping themselves, that's what makes them selfish. It's not that they're immature. They're worshiping their own selves as an idol. And so our concern as parents is to try to weed through that and unmask our child's real issue, which is a heart that's strayed away from obedience to Christ and looking to him as an authority. Children, like all of us, have only two options in their orientations about God. We either worship the true and living God and put him first in our lives, or we worship idols, usually ourselves. Those are the only two options. And so in our parenting, we try to weed through that and not just change the environment around our kids, but actually try to shepherd their heart to get them to realize that they are little sinners and they need to repent. And you can tell that to Lila her first day. Lila, you're a little sinner and you need to repent. And pray that soon enough she'll understand that. So a child is selfish because he or she worships himself at the root, not because he's immature. So when it comes to God raising us as children, we've got to look at ourselves in the same way. We are idol factories. Our hearts are idol factories, and we worship idols, namely ourselves. And we've got to repent from that and turn to him and see that he is not an authority to be bucked, but he's an authority to be followed. We don't look for loopholes around his system, thinking we can do better than he did. No, he is God. And in the beginning, he existed and he spoke the world into being. He knows us better than we know ourselves. He knows the future. He knows the mission he's called us. He knows us what will bring us pleasure. And he says, if you want to find joy in your life, follow my instructions. The question is, will we? Will we? Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. We're representatives of God, Peter told us earlier in this chapter. And we should think of the way we respond to authorities, including the way we respond to authorities who don't treat us right, as one of the ways we minister to the watching world. Because if they see us respond to an authority that is not treating us right, respectfully, they're going to notice. They're going to notice. Something's different about this person. I would be whining and complaining, but the Chongs respond with respect when somebody disrespects them. Something's different about them. And they should see something different about us. So we're representatives of God before a watching world. And even when an authority does not act right towards us, it gives us more of an opportunity to glorify God in the midst of it. In verse 16, he sums it up. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Freedom is not freedom from authority. Get this loud and clear. Freedom is not freedom from authority. It's not human autonomy where people make the rules. But Christian freedom is the freedom to know that we can do and please God. We can do the will of God and please Him. And that brings Him great glory and brings us ultimately what's best. That's what Christian freedom is. Christian freedom is knowing that if I follow God, I am not only glorifying Him in the midst of it, I am doing what is ultimately going to be best for me, whether I realize it at the time or not. Think about all the people who have laid layer upon layer upon layer of rebelling against authority, and they go see a counselor to mend through it or work through it. Are they free? Does rebellion bring freedom? They might have thought so at the time where they were being disobedient, but now look at what happens. They have to go and find a counselor to help them work through it. Rebellion is not freedom. But you look at someone who walks with God, they don't have to remember what they said the last time they were asked about something. They told the truth. It's simple. It's free. It's easy. It's like kids, you've probably heard this example, kids on a playground near a busy street. You put a fence around it, the kids are free to play in the whole yard. Why? There's a fence there. They know they can go and play in freedom all the way up to the fence. And at the fence, they stop. They don't try to climb the fence. They just stop because they know I can go here and enjoy my life. So we are free to do whatever we want to in our lives as long as it's in God's boundaries and His authority. So you can be a doctor. You can be a lawyer. You can be a Marine. You can be a Marine pilot. You can do whatever you want to do as long as we are doing it under the authority and rule of God. I'll put a shout out to the Army. Neil, you can be in the Army. Whatever we want to do, you can be a security guard. You can be a campus minister. You can be an engineer. You can sell insurance. We can do whatever we do as long as it's under God's authority and we're free. But when we start layer after layer of rebellion, we start destroying our lives. So Christian freedom is the only true freedom, and that only comes as we walk in submission to the Lord. And finally, verse 17, Paul says, honor everyone. love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the emperor. These are biblical mandates with clear directions. He couldn't be more clear. If we're honest with ourselves, though, we see this as a challenge. If we're honest with ourselves, Peter's clear mandate to respect authority, we fall far short. Even when we want to be submissive to God, we fall far short. We're rebels by nature. We don't always love authority. So this is one of the things that remind us how much we need Jesus. We're rebels. Do we throw ourselves on Christ's mercy to save us from our sins, like the rest of God's commandments cause us to do? Or do we say, you know what, I'm fine with being a rebel, I'm fine with destroying my life? If you have never thrown yourself on God's mercy to walk with Him, to be saved, to submit to Him, please do so today. And maybe you have already done so in the past, but you find yourself daily trying to buck the system, trying to disobey and get away with this or get away with that, because being a rebel, that's hard to break away from. Pray daily that God would give us a love for the authorities He's placed in our lives, and give us a love that's true in our heart, a love to obey God's authorities, because in doing so, we obey and please God. Let's look together to our King in prayer. Our Father and our King, we thank You that You are a good Master, that You are a good authority for us. And as we have so many bad idols we could choose from, including ourselves, Father, we pray that You would give us the faith and the wisdom to walk with You as our King. We thank You for the way that You have put people in our lives who have gone before us to remind us, to shepherd us along a good path. And we thank You for that, and we pray that You would work through all of the systems You put in our lives, whether it's authorities, whether it's friends, to guide us into walking with You. And that one day we will say with everyone else that Jesus Christ is Lord. And we pray all these things in His name. Amen.